Well, we're going back to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 12. And tonight we're looking at verses 22 to 37 as part of our series on kingdom. Throughout Matthew's Gospel, you've got those wonderful insights into the tender, compassionate, and gentle ministry of Jesus. Let me remind you of some of them. And as I read these verses to you from a selection of these chapters in Matthew's Gospel, just think about how gentle Jesus was. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. How tender, how compassionate. One day a leper came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus responded, "I am willing. Be clean." How compassionate. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. How tender, kind. Some men brought to Jesus a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And in the same chapter, chapter 9, a poor suffering woman who only dared to touch the hem of his garment, Jesus turned to her and said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." They're really pleasant verses. All so tender, all so gentle, all so compassionate, all so merciful. Jesus was dealing with those who knew they were sick, and therefore knew they needed a doctor. And last week we saw in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah the reason why Jesus was so tender and compassionate. Isaiah prophesied about him that he wouldn't stamp on smoldering wicks, nor would he snap bruised reeds. No, he would be very gentle with them, making something out of them when the world thought that they were finished. So Jesus had a character of grace and mercy. And his ministry reflected that character, a ministry of healing and restoring and forgiving broken, sinful people. And that's what we saw last week. But in saying all that about the gentleness and the compassion of Jesus, that doesn't mean that Jesus was a weakling or a pushover, or that people could walk all over him and that he never stood up for anyone. It doesn't mean to say that he didn't confront people. Not at all. Jesus was tough. He stood up for what was right and true and for justice. And Matthew also has shown us this part of his character. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stood up against the Pharisees and pointed out their hypocrisy. That's tough talk. In chapter 12, we've seen that Jesus again stood up to the Pharisees in their legalism and misinterpretation of the law of God. And then in verse 9 of chapter 12, this confrontation in the synagogue, when the man with the shriveled hand was brought before Jesus, there was this real tension, this real kind of playoff, not a dance-off, but a miracle-off, if you like, that would Jesus heal this man or not? The Pharisees were like taunting him, "Would you do this on the Sabbath?" And Jesus does. He goes right against their authority and their ways, and he heals this man on the Sabbath. Now, he's not shying away from confrontation in any way at all. To those who were self-righteous and thought they didn't need a savior, boy, they had someone tough to stand up to. So here is Jesus, our savior, so gentle with the poor and needy, weak, vulnerable sinners, the bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, so gentle, so tender, so compassionate with the sick who know they need a doctor. Yet on the other hand, so tough, so brave, that he stood up to the leading authorities in the land, those that could actually kill him, and he clearly pointed out their evil behavior and their hypocrisy. There was never a man like this man. But note who Jesus was tough with. Note who he was hard-hitting with. Note who he rebuked and who he made feel uncomfortable. It wasn't the broken. He didn't make them feel uncomfortable. No, for the weak and the vulnerable and the repentant sinners, there was a door opened. But he made feel uncomfortable the unbroken, the proud, religious, hypocritical people, the moralistic, smug, self-congratulating, unrepentant, we're better than you types, the self-righteous, those who thought they were fine. Those were the ones Jesus confronted. They needed breaking. Now, both these characteristics, then, of Jesus, his tender gentleness and his tough talking, are seen in chapter 12, verses 22 to 37, our verses for tonight. We see four things. First of all, we see his gentleness in action again, and then we see three ways in which his tough talking comes into play. So look, first of all, then, at how gentle our Savior was with the broken. Verses 22 and 23. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" So here was this man in a condition that was so miserable. Demon-possessed, blind, mute, he couldn't see, he couldn't talk, he had a demon in him. Now, there's a lot of talk in the New Testament about demon possession, especially in the Gospels. But also, there's a lot of questions that we have about it. And there's a lot of things we don't know about that demon possession. We don't know, for example, how a demon ever entered a person in the first place. Was it that a man or a woman was messing around with such a bad life that they opened themselves up to the devil? Was that the reason? Or was it just that they saw someone who was weak and vulnerable and addicted to various things, and then the demon came into their life? We don't know the answers to those things. But however this man got possessed by a demon, just realize how sad his situation was. It wasn't just demon-possessed, but blind and mute. Now, I can imagine, though I don't know this for sure, but I can imagine that those self-righteous, smug Pharisees were probably thinking about the demon-possessed people, that you've got no time for them. Boy, they must be really bad to be possessed by demons. But they bring them to Jesus. They bring demon-possessed people to Jesus. Why? Because this man was broken. This man was a bruised reed. He was a smoldering wick. They knew that Jesus wouldn't snuff him out, but that he would cast the demon out. This man, I wonder what his name was. I wonder who his mum and dad were. I wonder who his friends were. I wonder where he lived. But this man is a picture of broken humanity, captured by the devil, blind to the glory of God, and unable to sing and speak the praises of Jesus. That's not how life should be. That is a result of the fall. And they do the one thing that they can do for this man. Beginning of verse 22, they bring him to Jesus. By the hand, he can't see where he's going. They bring him to Jesus. And as we've seen so often in Matthew's gospel, Jesus doesn't stand there all stern towards this man with arms folded, saying, "Who are you?" But rather with open arms, he welcomes him. And it simply says that Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. It's kind of an understatement, isn't it? This man, let this miracle grasp you. We read the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ so often. We've come across many of them in Matthew's gospel. Do they fill us with amazement and wonder? Oh, this man's life was completely turned around. He was demon-possessed, he was blind, he was mute. Jesus heals him, the demon goes, he's at peace. He can see and he can speak. I wonder what his first words were. Well, let's be amazed at this, because in verse 23, all the people were astonished and they said, could this be the Son of David? Because in the Old Testament, you've got those prophecies that when the Messiah, the Son of David, comes, then there will be tremendous things happening. The wilderness will blossom. There'll be streams in the desert. There'll be wonderful reversals of the fall. And they say, could this be the Son of David? They're not sure, because he doesn't look like the Messiah they expected, and he hasn't raised an army. But could it be? They're open to the possibility. This is one reaction to an obvious exorcism and healing. That was one reaction to one bruised reed being repaired and one smoldering wick fanned into flame. They were astonished and amazed at Jesus, so gentle, so tender, so compassionate with that broken, broken man. But that's not the only reaction we see here. There's another reaction which is not quite so good. The crowd were astonished, but then the Pharisees take the scene. And here then we see three things in the tough talking and the stern words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he addresses the Pharisees. We see this. We see how clearly and boldly Jesus stands up to the abusive Pharisees. Verses 24 to 29 tell us about this. So look at their accusation in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. They won't even give him a name. It's fellow. and Beelzebul, that's a kind of a word like Beelzebub, the lord of the heights, Baal the prince, the senior demon. Really a synonym, another name for the devil and his powers. So what these Pharisees are actually saying, they couldn't deny the miracle or the exorcism. They couldn't deny what had happened. So they question the source. Where's it come from? And they say it's from the devil. Therefore, it's sorcery. And that carries the death sentence. So what they're saying here in verse 24 is huge. It's by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, this fellow drives out demons. They're plotting to kill him, and now if they can lay this sorcery charge at his door, they've got a reason why he should die. But it's evil, what they're doing here. Here's a horrific charge made against the Lord Jesus. They're saying to him, you're doing this work in the power of the devil. What a terrible thing to say. Can we grasp how awful that is? By the devil, you're driving out demons. All that you're doing, it's of the devil. Well, this puts Jesus on the front foot. He's going to go for them. Verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Well, it can't, can it? You begin to sense something of his righteous anger as he rises up against them. These proud, unbroken, smug, hypocritical Pharisees, they're going to get it. And Jesus just is logic here in these verses. If there's infighting in a house or in a team or in a family or in a kingdom, then it's going to collapse. It won't be strong. It will be destroyed by itself. So Jesus says, you're not thinking straight. Points out their illogic. And then Jesus tells them clearly how he can do these things. He says it's by the Spirit of God, verse 27. If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by who do your people drive them out? So then they'll be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's the power of his ministry. We saw in verse 18 last week that the Lord God had anointed him with the Spirit to do his work. And Jesus is saying here, I'm going around doing this work, not by the power of the devil, but by the power of God, by the Spirit. The Spirit is upon me. And I'm driving out demons by the Spirit. So his ministry had come in the power of the Spirit. And that shows the kingdom of God was coming. It's an extraordinary time. The Messiah had come and the kingdom of God had been announced. So he's doing this work, he tells them, not by the devil, but by the Spirit. And then he says, secondly, in verse 29, that I'm raiding Satan's kingdom. Verse 29, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. See, you're not going to rob a house. It's a strange illustration Jesus gives, isn't it? He's always full of surprises. But you're not going to rob someone's house while the man is there, really strong and able to fight you off. You've got to tie him up first of all. Then you can rob his house. Again, Jesus is just pointing out to them how foolish they are. See, what Jesus has done, he has tied up the strong man. He has defeated the devil, who is the strong man in this little parable here. Jesus defeated him in the temptations, in the wilderness. There, Satan lost. He was tied up. And now Jesus is going around in his ministry plundering Satan's kingdom, bringing back people who are demon-possessed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is what Jesus has done. The Pharisees can't see it. The ministry of Jesus was a raiding ministry. He was raiding the devil's kingdom and bringing back people to the God to whom they belonged. So these proud Pharisees, by this reasoning of Jesus, pointing out their illogical, irrational thinking and argument, these proud Pharisees, they're really put in their place. In other words, Jesus is saying something like, how dare you say I'm doing the devil's work? How dare you say I'm on the side of darkness and Beelzebub? No, Jesus will not stand for lies and injustice. To the self-righteous, smug people, he will really confront them and be bold. The second thing we see here about Jesus confront, I know it's number three here on the screen, but it's the second thing that we see in Jesus standing up to these smug Pharisees. We see that he's clear with the unrepentant. We see how strong and daring he is in telling hard truth. And we see this in verses, 3 to 32. 30 to 32. There's a massive battle going on. And Jesus is saying in this that you can't be neutral. Look at verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So this battle that's taking place between Satan's kingdom and the kingdom of God, it's happening, and Jesus is saying, you're in one or the other. There's no neutrality here. There's no middle ground here. You have to decide. To be undecided about Jesus is as dangerous as being against Jesus. If you're not for me, if you're not with me, you're against me. And then Jesus warns these Pharisees very sternly about the possibility of them committing the unforgivable sin. Remember the context. He's talking to the Pharisees here who were dead set against Jesus. And Jesus says some words which make us all nervous. Listen to what he says in verse 31. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Oh, that's deep. There's a sin that cannot be forgiven. Verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, this does make us nervous. What is this unpardonable sin, this unforgivable sin, this speaking against the Holy Spirit? What is it? But remember the context. Jesus is doing his mission in the power of the Spirit, but the Pharisees are ascribing it to the devil by Beelzebub. That means that the Pharisees are ascribing the work of God to the work of the devil, and that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Jesus' work was of the Spirit, whereas they said it was demonic. That's the sin against the Spirit that cannot be forgiven. And what's more, it was obvious what Jesus was doing. They had light, they had understanding, but they had hardened their hearts so much. So they were attributing to Satan the work of the Spirit and were doing so with their words and in the light of wonderful evidence and glory. The sin against the Spirit that cannot be forgiven, it's ascribing to God, or it's ascribing the work of God to the work of the devil. But we ask, well, what's the difference in verse 32 between speaking against the Son of Man, which can be forgiven, and speaking against the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven? Well, blasphemy against the Son is rejecting the truth of the gospel in ignorance. We don't know what we're doing. And that can be forgiven. As Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they were crucifying the Son of God, but they didn't know what they were doing. They were acting in ignorance. But the sin against the Holy Spirit is rejecting the truth when it's plainly evident to you. But you make a decision to say that that's not of God. It must be somewhere else, perhaps of the devil. The sin against the Spirit is a deliberate rejecting of God in the light of knowing, seeing, and experiencing so much of the truth, yet still rejecting it. And those proud, insulting, religious hypocrites needed to be clearly warned about the danger they were in. And Jesus didn't wince as he told them. This is tough talking, but Jesus is pointing out the danger that they are in. Well, the third and the final thing we see here about the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ is bravery. It's seen in the analysis of the Pharisees' lives. He's brave with these hypocrites, verses 33 to 37. Remember who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to the Pharisees. And remember the position that the Pharisees had in the public life of Israel. They held high office. They had so much authority. In many ways, the Pharisees were the law. Nobody dare speak out against them or challenge them. You can't do that, because if you did, you could find yourself under the death sentence. So nobody dare speak out against the Pharisees. But Jesus did. And he did so in no uncertain terms. He knows that these Pharisees are evil people. So he actually tells them that they are evil. And he does it in the hearing of the crowd as well. He tells others that they are evil people. So watch out for them. Look at his words in verse 33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But it's that middle verse, verse 34. Jesus, this gentle Son of God, says to these proud, smug hypocrites, says, you're evil. You're a brood of vipers. Evil people. And the reason why these Pharisees are behaving as they are, wanting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reason why they're saying the things they say, that all this belongs to the devil, is because they're simply bringing out from what's within themselves this evil talk. And that's bold and brave of Jesus to tell them. You see, what we say and what we do depends and reveals what we are. So the Pharisees' assessment of Jesus was not a mere passing off-the-cuff comment, but it revealed their true nature. Just as a tree is recognized by its fruit, so a person is recognized by their words. Our conduct, our speech, reveals our character. And when the Pharisees say this about Jesus, that you're casting out by the demons by the devil himself, your work is of the devil, when they say that, when they actually use those words, then their words are revealing the evil in their heart. It's their words that are condemning them. Hence the importance of our words. Therefore, we'll be judged by them. Verse 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. These empty words, it's like careless words, words best left unspoken. But if you say them, they reveal what's inside you. And we condemn ourselves by our words. For our words reveal what it is we actually think about Jesus and his ministry. And that will be revealed on the judgment day. Well, we've seen some tough talking by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he did? He put the proud Pharisees in their place and shows them how daft their logic is. He boldly exposes the hearts of these hypocritical religious liars and tells them they are evil. And he daringly tells them the hard truth about their sin, knowing that they're in danger of never being forgiven. This is the Son of God with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth that the Apostle John saw later. You really don't want to be against this Jesus. You don't want to be a smug churchgoer who's undecided about him. That means you're against him. And you don't want to be a church-going religious hypocrite with evil in your heart. You're in danger of judgment. And you certainly don't want to say he's of the devil. You're in danger of the unpardonable sin. Jesus is clear, bold, brave. Now, what we want to do is say, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for you. I need you. So we come as a sinner, acknowledging that we need him as our Savior. We come as the sick who need a doctor. We come like this demon-possessed man who, in a sense, is a parable of us. Spiritually speaking, we were under the power of the devil, maybe still are. We're blind to the things of God, maybe still are. We don't sing the praise of God from our hearts, maybe we still don't. Well, there came a time when we did turn to him and we did have our eyes opened and our tongues loosed and the Spirit entered our lives. Maybe that hasn't happened for you yet tonight. Maybe it will right now. As you realize that this Son of God, be gentle and will receive you when you cry to him for mercy. We need forgiveness. We need restoring. And when we come to him in that broken, repentant way, dependent upon him, then very gently and graciously, he won't stamp on you. He won't snap you, but he will recover you to make you something really beautiful for God. So, are you for him or are you against him? If you're against him, you'll have to stand before him one day and you don't stand a chance. But if you come to him and if you are for him, you will find that no matter how bruised you are, how broken you are, he restores you and again gives you this beauty for ashes. Amen.